Good morning, everybody. How are you? Is anybody on the call yet, or is it just me? All right, we will wait for probably another 5 to 7 minutes. We're gonna have more people joining us. For those early birds, welcome. Glad you can make it.
Paige is here.
All right, for those who are just logging in, we're just waiting a few minutes. We're a little early. Hang in there. We're going to start in a few minutes, probably about 5 minutes.
Good morning, folks. Anyone on?
Good morning. Yes, this is Chris. We have several people who are early, and we're still waiting for more people to come on.
Good morning, Chris. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Anybody from the Midwest or West Coast? I know it's really early for you guys.
Hi, Chris. It's Patrick.
Canada.
Patrick, good morning. You are here.
Hey.
Thank you.
Hey, Chris. Sorry, it's taken me so long to catch up with you.
That's
become
okay.
Followed up. And I traveled recently. I only got back past week.
Well, I appreciate you taking the time to do the conference call with us. We're going to wait a couple more minutes because we have some people coming in late. Also, you're on the East Coast, so everyone else throughout the rest of the country is just now waking up, if at all awake. So we have a pretty good number so far on the conference call. We'll wait a couple more minutes. Thank you for taking the time, Patrick, to join us on a conference call. We usually have about 25 to 30 people joining us, and we usually do that on Thursday nights. So this is unique and it's special. I try to broadcast as much as I could so everyone who can make it would make it. We still have people coming in into the conference call now. So thank you again, Patrick. Everyone who's here or just logged in, Patrick just joined us. He's here. We're going to stand by a couple minutes. and we'll wait until we'll just wait a couple more minutes. We'll give everyone a chance to come on.
All right, no problem.
Did you have any trouble locking in, Patrick?
No. It's easy.
Okay, good. I'm glad.
Good morning,
Lisa. How are you?
Waking up for a good call this morning. Really good.
Well, you're in a different location, so you're now in, 8:30 your time, right?
Yes, and I'm somewhere where I'm not going to bed early, so it's like 1 o'clock in the morning before I go to bed. But I'm happy to be on the call.
Awesome. Yeah, this is a rare occasion. I'm glad we're able to have Patrick join us, and he's here, so he's standing by. So we're gonna wait probably just another minute, and we'll get started.
Awesome. Welcome, Patrick.
Oh, thank you.
And Patrick, just so you know that we over this past week we have put a link up. On the prayer wall here, the RMM website, that so they could go ahead and read your testimony, you and your wife's testimony. So I'm assuming some did, maybe not everyone did, but we made that available. So hopefully we'll have some people here on this call who have already had a chance to read your testimony of your restored marriage. You know, your perspective, your wife's perspective. Which is all so incredible and so awesome. Anytime the Lord moves, it's pretty amazing.
Yes, all honor to Him. if He can use my testimony, then I'm glad to be a tool in His toolbox. I'm glad to be of service.
Of course. I'm going to go ahead and start. I know we're going to have other people joining in as they're probably waking up throughout the rest of the country. I'm going to go ahead and start with prayer and then just do some housekeeping stuff. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We want to thank You for this incredible opportunity this morning or evening in Australia with Patrick. Father, we thank You for bringing us together to be able to to share and witness the testimony of what You have done. And this is just one of thousands of hundreds of thousands of testimonials, Father, to Your great name and Your great power of what You're able to do. And You, not only what You are able to do, but what You are doing every single day. You're moving in people's hearts and lives. And every single day You're restoring hearts and You're restoring relationships and marriages and families and children and Your prodigals, Father, and our prodigals. Every day You're doing it, Father. So this is just a drop in of water in the ocean of what You are doing. But Father, we thank You that You're giving us a glimpse into what You're doing every single day. Father, help us to remember that this is not an isolated situation, that it is not exclusively for Patrick and his marriage. This is available and open to all of us who put our faith and our trust in You, rely on You, depend on You, and take our prodigals to You in prayer and hope in You that You can do what You've done for others, You can and You will do for us. So, Father, we pray that You would bless and anoint us with Your Holy Spirit this morning, that we might, our hearts and our minds might be open to receiving the testimony and the promise that what You've done for Patrick, you can and You will do for us, that we can stand in Your truth and walk in faith toward that end. So we ask, Father, bless our conference call this morning. Come and join us. Speak through Patrick. Touch our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And, Father, give us revelation and give us insight wherever each one of us needs it, Father, that we might walk away from this conference call knowing and believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that your word is true, and that we can depend on you and trust in you, that you will bring our spouses back home and restore our marriages and our families. So, Father, we ask, come join us, bless our conference call this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Amen.
let me do some housekeeping things real quick. We're going to have Patrick is joining us. He's in Perth, Australia. For his time right now is 9:35 in the evening. So we greatly appreciate him taking the time to do this. We're going to ask Patrick to share a little bit about his testimony first, and then we'll open up our Q&A after that. We'll try not to keep Patrick too long, but it is a rare occasion, so if we go a little bit over, we apologize in advance. And for those of us who are on the conference call, while we have Patrick giving his testimony, I would ask, please look at your phone right now, put yourself on mute, so we don't hear any background noise that would interfere the rest of us from hearing Patrick. And, of course, I don't want to have to do it here on my end to mute you out. So if I can ask everyone to do that. Let me see if there was something else. I think that's pretty much it. Lisa, did I forget anything?
Not that I know of. Sounds like you got it.
Oh, one more thing. We do make the conference calls. We do post these afterward on the website, praisereports.org. So we would ask that when we come to Q&A, do not use your spouse's name, please. And if you use your name, use your first name only, because that makes it easier for us to just, you know, post it without, you know, well, without any identification of, you know, you and your spouse. Not necessary. So please, no spouse's names, your first name only if you choose to use it, and then we can post it. I'm going to post this afternoon. So for those who miss it, they'll be able to listen to it later this afternoon. And one more thing, real quick announcement. In yesterday's devotional, Charlene was talking about doing a weekend fast. For those of you who are doing a weekend fast today, tomorrow, both days, one meal, you know, both days, full days, whatever your chosen fast is, I welcome you to reach out to me and contact me if you need to, if you want special prayer with me, Lisa, Sophia. Reach out to any one of us if you need special prayer, if you want to, you know, communicate via email, whatever. Just reach out, connect, whatever you want, whatever you need this weekend. Let's do it together. Let it be a corporate fast, as Charlene's devotional yesterday. That's extremely powerful. Let's encourage each other. Let's strengthen each other this weekend as we pray and fast for breakthrough. And having said that, I'm going to go ahead and give the platform over to Patrick. Again, everyone, please mute yourselves now. Patrick, all yours. When you're done with your testimony, we'll open up for a Q&A. And again, thank you, Patrick, for taking the time to share with us. The floor is yours.
Oh, okay. My name is Patrick. I got married in 2008. And before that, you know, I always thought I was a good Christian boy, but I really wasn't. I was, looking back, I was very double-minded in everything I did. You know, I did go to church, but I did not really live out my faith. And when we got married, that picture you have about being the perfect husband very quickly fell to pieces for me. I guess I disappointed my wife. And, I pretty much just failed to be the high priest in my home. And when we started having problems, we separated. And that was my chance to wake up and see what was going on. But because my wife had put a restraining order on me at that time, which I felt was unfair, I was too blinded by anger to even come to my senses. So I became even more stupid, so to speak, you know. So I was sleeping around, and Everything at home was just falling to pieces. I mean, I was only allowed to visit when the restraining order was lifted. I was only, you know, I could only come home for a visit. And if my wife got annoyed with me, she'd ask me to leave or she'll call the police. And, yeah, that only served to justify what I was doing at the time. And when that, when she found out, yeah, she was very distraught. And of course, she wanted a divorce. And that is the point at which I came to my senses, you know. So when things were really, really bad, and show you how God merciful is, I was in between a rock and a hard place. I hadn't been in this country for long. So I did not have any friends, really. All the friends we had were from church. And now that they had seen how double-minded I was and what a hypocrite I was, they had distanced themselves from me. So I was by myself, basically. My wife wanted nothing to do with me. We had kids, and when I picked them up or dropped them off, it was a wordless transaction, you know. It was just, you stop the car, they got out of the car, you watched them walk up to the door got opened, they went in, the door was shut, that was that. And, yeah, going through that is when, yeah, I started crying out to the Lord. And I had never seen my wife so angry like I saw her during that time. So, God just strengthened me to keep praying and believing. And how he spoke to me during that time was, the dream I had of my reconciling was just repetitive. And it was hard to grab hold of it, and it was difficult because the dreams were so, you know, they almost seemed real. But in reality, I mean, my wife was super hostile. You know, she did not want anything. The only thing she wanted was child support, car repayments, that's it. Didn't want anything to do with me at all. And yeah, it was in the middle of all that I started to pray and believe, really started getting help for every problem I brought to the table, and just seeing through the Bible how much I had failed as a husband. And yeah, my failures became very real, spent a lot of time repenting. Yeah, and my church at that time was not really willing to welcome me back, so I had to pray to the Lord to show me to a new church. So, and God was faithful. He did guide me to another church where they loved me and supported me and they prayed with me. And yeah, through all that, when my wife heard that, she was not buying it, not at all. She just thought it's just something else I was going to be doing to pull the wool over our eyes. And you know, I thank God that I was able to push through, you know, because we have a stepdaughter who was quite challenging as well. That had been one of the problems we'd been having, was step parenting. So all parenting rather on my part, but yeah, God was so faithful, because even when my stepdaughter became very anti the marriage, God still worked through all that, you know. And the first 6 months were the hardest to get back into, or rather to start something I had never really, really done. To start fasting, praying, worshiping, really getting into the Word. You know, I spent, before that, I probably just read the Bible just on Sundays. And now for the first time in my life, I was in the Word every day, getting that plan to read the Bible, to really understand it, to study it. And yeah, I used to watch so many TV shows, always had time for music, and now for the first time I just started finding out it's just time for the Word. Just all I watched was the Christian channel. And I think God used all those things to really bring me back and prepare me for becoming a husband again. And yeah, when my wife learned that I was praying for our marriage, she was not buying it at all. Still very hostile. When I signed the divorce papers, you know, I got served by somebody from church, and it was pretty hard because I was living with non-Christian roommates, and they thought that I was losing my mind because I was praying for a marriage that I had just signed divorce papers for. But it wasn't too much longer from that time that my wife decided to reverse the decision and cancel the divorce proceedings. And that's how we got restored. If you have any questions, I'd love to have. And even after we got restored, we did keep having problems because my stepdaughter continued to... It is like we crossed the marriage problems and the trust problems, but there were still other things that need to be dealt with. Like, my stepdaughter hit her teenage years and she became the one person who was completely dissatisfied with a marriage restoration. She continued to challenge what had just happened and prefer a return to separation and divorce. And it was hard. It was hard. But God was faithful. I don't know if you have any really, really specific questions. Yeah, I'd be happy to answer them as best as I can.
Okay. That was a short version. I know Patrick's story is a little bit longer than that, but Patrick, let me ask you a couple of questions, and I'll start it off, and then we'll have other people join in. What was the turning point for you when God touched your heart and turned your eye? What was like your suddenly moment where you realized what I'm doing is wrong, and then you repented, and then you started praying for your marriage?
I guess it's when the sin of adultery became exposed, you know, because when it's hidden, your sin is hidden, it's safe. But when it's exposed for and everybody knows what it is, you see it for the ugly thing it is, you know. And at that point, justifying what I was doing despite what I felt had been done to me became weak and flimsy, you know. And I was after that I felt that I just have to stop. I really have to stop.
Okay. And you also mentioned that you signed the divorce papers. Did your wife also sign the divorce papers? And was it finalized or completed?
I got served by one of her friends. Thank God it did not proceed. I signed them and they got lodged at the court. And we were now waiting for a divorce hearing. So before the divorce, I think 1 month from the divorce hearing when she changed her mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so then she had to annul the whole proceeding.
So she changed her mind and then she withdrew the entire divorce proceedings, right? Okay.
Yeah.
My next question is, what happened to your wife now that caused her to withdraw both the divorce filing and also withdraw the restraining order? Like, what was her turning point?
For her to withdraw the restraining order, she withdrew it after 6 weeks. And at that point, she still wanted to go through counseling and all that. But I was feeling that, you know, I felt violated by the restraining order, if that makes any sense. And I was too proud. I was too proud to admit that perhaps I was wrong in some ways. And yeah, I couldn't get past that. That I had been served a restraining order and been evicted from my house. Right. So she was willing to, she was cooperative up to the point where she felt that I had betrayed her. And so when my adultery came to full light, she started seeing somebody else. And she got pregnant by the other guy, and I think what happened when he heard about it, the first thing he did was run. And unless she told me about it.
Okay, so if I understand this correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, what I just heard you say was that your wife was with another man then, right?
Yes, my wife was seeing somebody else.
During your whole, okay, and so, and now there is, you have a child from the other man, right?
A few weeks after she learned she was pregnant, my wife had a miscarriage. She had an ectopic pregnancy.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So, Patrick, for you, you were initially the prodigal, and then you became the stander for your marriage, right?
Yeah.
That's how it works. Can you tell us a little bit about what was going on in your mind? What were your thoughts, your ideas, your beliefs that led you to be the prodigal to begin with?
I guess it's lukewarmness and hypocrisy. That's how that's how I see it now. That's being lukewarm is, you know, when I first went to my new church, they were talking about marriage in a way I'd never heard of, and in a way I knew I had completely failed, because they were talking about the husband being the external walls, like comparing you to a city. And that the praying husband was like the external walls of the city. He was supposed to be there to protect his family. His prayers were covering the home. And he went on to talk about how the wife in the home is like the inner walls. But the inner walls cannot really work. You know, they're not meant to be the external walls. They're smaller. They're lower. They're not as thick. You know, and I started to see that throughout our marriage, my wife had been the external wall. You know, she prayed. She's the one who got ready for church on time. She's the one who went for prayer meetings. She's the one who read the Bible. And I didn't do any of those things, you know. And, yeah, it was the realization that I had really failed in my role as a high priest of my home. I'd really failed to follow Jesus. I had built my house on the sand, no wisdom. You know, I had never even read the Bible. Like, I was married for 4 years. I've never read the Bible to see what it says about marriage. You know, the first time I read about marriage in the Bible, I was almost getting divorced. And I was, you know, I was completely gutted when I started seeing the expectations of a husband in the Bible. And I failed all of them. I just completely failed all of them. I had this, I don't know whether it is Hollywood or, yeah, this novel idea of a husband, which was so just vague at best, clueless.
Do you believe, Patrick, because I know you kind of work in this area with other men for marriage restoration, do you believe that there are differences between men standing for their marriages and women standing for their marriages?
I've heard other people say, and I can only go by what I've heard people say, that you know, God loves men to stand for their marriages, you know, because they are the you know, that's why he came to Adam. He asked Adam, you know, where is your, what's going on here in the garden, you know? He didn't go to Eve. So the person who is more responsible for the marriage is the man, as I understand it. It doesn't mean that he hates women doing it. I mean, he loves all of us. But there is that thing of the man is, you know, called to stand for his marriage and called to pray for his marriage. He's called to be more responsible, you know, the head of the home.
Okay.
But now, you know, in saying that, I see that women's ministries are more alive than men's ministries.
Yeah.
And I cannot tell you why. I don't know why. I do respond to a lot of emails from men, and I question sometimes why men don't stay. You know, I see women's ministries are very vibrant and they last long, but I don't know what it is about men that maybe don't communicate the message perfectly, but the number of men who stay and last marriages is not as many as the women, and I don't know why.
You did something. You did something interesting. You gave, while you were standing for your marriage, you gave your wife something. And
yeah, so,
she was open-minded to it. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, so I told my wife at some point that I was praying and believing for our marriage, and no, the first time she was not receptive at all, you know. She was very angry because she felt that for 4 years she had waited for me to be the godly husband, to be the high priest in the home, and for those 4 years I had completely failed. And now that we were separated, I wanted to come back to the idea. So the first time I gave her the book, How God Can and Will Restore Your Marriage by RMI, yeah, she was livid. She was so angry. She wanted nothing to do with it. But as time went on, yeah, she started to question about the book. And it was one of those things... that comes down to faith. I don't know how you will express your faith to the Lord about what you believe he's going to do for you. It's different for each and every one of us, but for me it was a step in courage, because all through my marriage I'd been very weak, and I started to feel like now is when I should be strong, now is when I should be courageous, now is when I should be standing up. And I believe that's where that came from.
Okay. When you were standing for your marriage, did you ever encounter moments or periods where you had doubt that, one, you should stand, or doubt that God would do it? What kept your faith in your fight for your marriage alive in your heart?
First, I believe that God let things get so bad in my situation that I had really nowhere to turn. You know, I only had God. That's it. Nobody else could help me, and I knew nobody else could help me. And second, like I've said, it was the dreams that just kept repeating themselves, you know. They just kept repeating themselves. My wife reconciling, and some dreams were terrifying. The ones of me and my wife reconciling were all right, but sometimes I had really, really scary dreams. And it says in Job that the Lord will let us dream to warn us. And I got these warning dreams, and They were scary. Some of them, I don't know. Let me just say it. You know, there's this one dream where I believed I was in coming before the judgment, and I did not go to heaven. I went to hell, and I woke up just as I was burning, and it was so real. So I did not want to fail God anymore. You know, I think that my sin had put me in this place where I did deserve that punishment, but the Lord had forgiven me for now, and I could not allow myself to fall again. So I believe God was calling me towards what he wants, as well as warning me that you can't keep doing this, you can't keep living life like this anymore.
Did you, I want to go back to the question, specifically, did you ever encounter moments or days where you just kind of, you know, your wife would do one more thing or another thing against you, or say certain things against you, and then you would say to yourself, Lord, I don't see how this is possible. I don't see how you're going to do it. Did you encounter doubts that God would restore your marriage?
Yes, I did. Sometimes it was daily, you know. My wife was so hostile. She was so hostile. I mean, and the texts that she sent were strictly business, you know. Like I said, it was only child support or something to do with a car or picking up kids, dropping up kids, nothing else. And, you know, the hostility was overwhelming. You know, like you'd be having a really good day and she just send a text or call you to let you know about how much pain and hurt you had caused, and that she never wants anything to do with you again. Pick up kids at 4. Thank you. Oh, wait, forget. There was no thank you. It was just that. Pick up kids at 4. And, you know, or you get the random call just to berate you about how you'd failed and how things were not good enough. And sometimes that call would come immediately after prayer. You know, you go out. I couldn't pray in the house because I had non-Christian roommates, so I'd go out of the house to a park. I pray. And just on your way back to the house, yeah, you get this call which completely destroys you. And you feel like, God, you know, okay, that was a distraction. It was an attack. It was a discouragement, but I'll keep pushing through. I'll keep pushing through because I know God can do the impossible, and start recounting everything God had done so far. And in there, I'd had little breaks that let me tell you, during that whole time, I had completely lost my concentration. You know, I could not concentrate for my life. And imagine being at work and you have no concentration. You know, you just can't focus. You can't do anything. And it had never happened before that I started getting really easy jobs, like jobs that just didn't need me to do anything, you know. And I was here praying for concentration, praying to be able to focus on my work anymore. And then I'd get these really, really easy jobs that didn't need anything. And I have to say, it was, you know, God was providing for me in other ways. Like, he wasn't restoring my concentration or giving me focus, but he made things so much easier for me at work sometimes. And so those provisions just made me see that God was listening. He was there with me. And it kept me going.
Can you share with us just a few things that your wife would say to you? And here's a perspective I'm asking from. What we have discussed often here in the conference calls is that Satan only has one playbook. And what we hear from all the prodigal spouses are pretty much the same things of, you know, I hate you, our marriage was a mistake, I'm never coming back, our marriage is over, you might as well go and find someone else to get married, things of that kind. So can you share some of those things that you heard from your wife that coincide with Satan's playbook? Because it's all the same. We all hear the same things from our spouses.
Yes, I heard a lot of those things as well. My wife would, because we got married because my wife was pregnant, and so she kept coming back to that. She kept coming back to the fact how we were living in sin, and the marriage was a outcome of sin, and that now she sees.
Now she sees.
Yeah. So
okay.
All that. Yeah, I've heard. Yeah.
Okay.
I have a question.
Okay, go ahead. Other questions.
Can you? Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Just to clarify, did you say men are more or less inclined to carry their stand through to restoration?
I'm not saying they're less inclined. I would like to see a larger number of men, like, carry it, go through to the end. And I work in a men's ministry, and a lot of men come through, and they don't really last. Like, you know, RMI offers this free course, which is about, it's only 15 weeks, and the number of men who start the course is high, and the number of men who actually finish the course and stay is much, much lower than the people who start. And I offer as much support as I can, as does the ministry. You know, if you're having any problems, I'll do my best to support you. I can call you. We can talk about any problems. Yeah. It's an offer that's not taken up, and you just never hear from a lot of men.
Great. Another question, and actually this is for anyone to answer. I have a buddy down in Florida who's also standing for his relationship, and you know, I've talked to him a bit about dreams that I have. And really, I think he's probably the only one I ever have. But I do have dreams. And they're usually happy dreams. I can't rightly remember having a dream of warning. However, just to give a quick rundown, the happiness in the dreams, like there seems to be joy between my wife and I. Like we're smiling and talking, and you know it's just totally opposite of our fighting and everything else before we separated. This past Thursday night I had a dream where my wife and I are in church worshiping together, and you know, that was a contentious thing between us. However, God had put it in my heart fairly early in my stand to check the condition of my heart as far as, you know, what church I should be going to and things like that. And, you know, actually my wife and I were attending different churches, but I would share in hers, but she wouldn't share in mine. But it was contentious. However, God had put it on my heart to join her church after our separation. And so, you know, I go back to this dream where, you know, we're worshiping together and we're looking at one another and smiling and just having joy in the Lord and stuff like that. And I'm just wondering, do many of the standers have these sorts of dreams? And what do they mean?
Yes, this is Chris. Yes, I have numerous dreams. I know that there are others here on this conference call who have had dreams as well. So yes.
Yes, this is Sophia. I've had dreams as well.
Yeah, I used to dream that
through a number of ways. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Would they be
you first?
Would they be saying of things to come or things that should have been? That's my question.
Oh, I believe wholeheartedly that it's of things to come, and I think mm-hmm. that God gives us those, so we focus on that, we pray for that, that His. Because I believe that God's revealing His will to us through the dreams. Like, here's what I want to do with you. So we focus on that, we work towards that, and we pray for that, and we act in that direction.
Mm-hmm. I agree with Chris. I feel like in my situation there, He's revealed of things to come, and they're nuggets that, you know, that He gives us. He can't reveal the whole picture. He can't reveal His whole plan, because if He does, that wouldn't require any faith on our part. So I feel like He gives us bits and pieces to strengthen, to grow our faith in Him, that He will accomplish what He has promised.
Thanks so much. You know, it's just... Now I'm emotional. I'm sorry, guys. I just
no, it's okay.
You know, I've been asking God what these dreams are. And I guess you guys told me. He told me through you guys. Thanks.
That's God speaking to you, brother. He really is.
Yes, it is.
All glory to Him. All glory to God. Sorry.
No apologies. Any other questions? Lisa, do you have a question?
Yes, I wanted to have Patrick talk a little bit about his forgiveness process. That's a lot to go through with a wife. And I think sometimes for women, if we are the ones that stray, we may feel this shame, like my husband will never be able to forgive me. And I guess I just want to hear a little bit about his forgiveness process. And also, Patrick, you talked about you left one church and went to another church when you weren't getting the support that you needed. And I smiled when you said that, because sometimes people will just stay where they are. And so I wanted you to talk about what that was like as well. You know, how did you have the, I don't know. I don't know if courage is the right word, or just know-all, or in terms of, you know, trying to find a place where you could get the support that you needed. And then the last thing, kind of a three-parter here, was that you mentioned that you would study the Word on Saturday. So I was just curious if I was just curious a little bit about the whole Saturday piece, because that's my particular day of worship. And I just believe that God does do a lot of restoring and restoration, as it is a day of rest on Saturday. I don't know. I just wanted to hear your take on that, because you mentioned that. So it may not have any meaning with you, but I was just curious if it did.
About the forgiveness thing, first of all, I knew my wife would find it hard to forgive me. So all I could do was do my part for where I felt that she'd wronged me. So, and then it was hard. What I had to give up a lot was shame, shame in what I've done. Like I told you, the whole church knew, everybody knew about what had been going on, and the one thing that I found very hard was I had to go pick up my kids at daycare, and everybody knew what had been happening. And if you could picture walking through a building and that you had to go to the last room in that building. That's what it was like to go to my kids' daycare. It was so hard. I just had to grab hold of God's promises. It's that His word in Isaiah 1 says that I am forgiven, I am cleansed. And He says that even though you are red and crimson with sin, I have washed you white as wool. And I had somebody teach on that, and he said that if you look at that wool in Isaiah 1, after it was dyed crimson, there was no way it was ever going to go back and be white. It was completely destroyed. It was dyed. They had no way of bringing it back. But God is saying to us that there's no way you can be clean unless I have cleaned you. And so after I forgave my wife, I accepted that God had forgiven me and that He was going to do a work in her heart. And that's all I could do at that time, just repent for my part and accept God's forgiveness in order to move on. For the second part, I forgot. What was the second question?
Well, before you move on, so it just came very easy for you to forgive her, because, which is like, you didn't have to. Did it just come really easy for you? I guess you accepted God's forgiveness for your life and what you had done. So you're saying that's what made it easy for you to forgive her.
It was much easier for me to forgive her because my sin was so much greater than hers. You know, I was counting a restraining order and other things that were so, you know, were not as great as my sin. But it was harder for my wife to forgive me. And she always says it took her a long time. She says she had to get into a place where she had to forgive me sometimes many times a day in order to move on. Because when she'd sit down and remember everything that had happened, then she'd get really angry and really upset about it. So she said she learned to forgive me many times a day. And that's how she was able to start talking to me again. So it didn't, for me it was a bit easier, but for my wife it came, I guess for her
That's
came,
amazing, because you said your sin is greater than hers. I love that. Yes, I just think that's so awesome. You're like really doing, taking the place of Christ and saying, you know, I'm going to take on everything.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you. Second
awesome.
Part, I forgot the second part. I'm sorry.
The second part was about the church and moving to a church that where you got the support. I guess that came because of the shame that you felt, but I was wondering if you could expound about your church. And you said you used to also read the word on just Saturday. And I don't know if Saturday had any religious meaning or significance to you, or it was just a day that you had time free to read the Bible.
No, it was just time to read the Bible. I used to work double shifts every day apart from weekends, so weekends was the only time I had time to read the Bible, if at all, you know. And then I when we first split up, I really, really wanted to go back to our church, and it was like I was trying to prove myself to them. But I think they were at a point where somebody sent me a message and told me not to come to church, and I accepted it. But I was frozen. I didn't know what to do. You know, I didn't know any other churches. I mean, I was raised Catholic, but I was at a point where I had started seeing maybe, you know, the movement of the Holy Spirit was not necessarily in the local Catholic church, so I needed something else. And I entered counseling, and my counselor actually told me that you need to find a church that's just for you, because this is for your salvation, this is for the rest of your life. And if you go to a church and they're reading from the Bible and they're praying, they are loving you and supporting you, then that's your home. But if you go to a church and they don't love you and they don't support you, then you need to move on and keep looking until you find a church that's for you. And I just prayed for God to guide my feet. So fortunately, I did not move around too many churches. I think, the first one I went to, I sat down and the pastor was preaching on marriage. And I guess I just said, I think I'm in the right place. And yeah, and then the second service I went to the new church, it was about how marriage was failing and the role of men. So I felt God had guided me, so I settled there, and that's where we are right now. I heard somebody preach about the Sabbath. They said to me, which I follow, they said that we have entered rest in Jesus Christ, so it's not necessarily tied down to one day anymore. And, I mean, I go to church on Sunday, but yeah, the speaker who preached that one was really eloquent, so I don't really hold. I believe you have to have a Sabbath day, but which day it is, I don't really know.
Okay. That's all I had, Chris.
Yeah. I hope that helps.
Thank you.
Any other questions by anybody else? Open forum.
Actually, I do. This is Lindsay. Just kind of backtrack for a moment when she asked about you offering forgiveness to your wife. I think in culture, men have a lot of pride, and to forgive a wife for failing you is, you know, culture looks down upon that man as weak. Did you struggle with pride in forgiving her at all?
I had to, because one of the things that I used to have I used to watch a lot of porn, and when I was going through counseling, one of the things that came out is that I never asked for help to get rid of porn because I was proud. You know, because you always think you can do it by yourself. We've been trained either by Hollywood or by culture that, you know, we are Batman or we are Superman, and we are not. You know, we need help. We need forgiveness from other people. And I wasn't trained well in humility. I had a Batman syndrome, and that's why things were so bad. If I had been asking for help right from day one, I would not have had any pride. I would have been very humble, so I failed miserably when it came to pride. Yeah. And I saw it very clearly when I was going through counseling.
So once you overcame that and were able to see it, did it become easier at that point to forgive your wife?
Yes. But, you know, I my sin was greater than hers by far. So the only reason I was able to be proud before that was because my sin was hidden, you know.
Yeah.
Once it came into the open, then you see the ugliness for what it is. You see the double-mindedness and the hypocrisy for what it is. And there is no more pride, you know. There's nothing to be, you know. There is no more secret sin anymore. It's just raw and naked and ugly, and you see it.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Patrick, did you have, when you were standing for your marriage, did you have other people besides your roommates who maybe even in the church who thought that standing for your marriage was crazy or, and especially after signing divorce papers, any other people who just, you have to shut down, stop listening to, stop being around, and just, you know, close them out of your lives because they were not supporting you in your stand?
I had to become very, very discerning in who I told, because even at my new church, it's not that people are malicious. It's just that this is something completely new to them, you know. So, you know, some people didn't know what to say. Maybe they did not know how to be encouraging. So I only could open up to about three people in the whole church, you know. And fortunately, and I praise God for this, one of the people who really, really supported me had just in the years before I met him had his marriage restored. But, you know, I had people who told me that, you know, marriage restoration doesn't always work, and, you know, just see how you go. And so I just to, you know, prevent discouragement, I had to be very careful who I told. And I made the mistake earlier on of telling people at work, and boy, that was a mistake, you know. Because you know, they're secular and they just do not get it. So,
did you, in your stand, do anything? Now. I'm sorry, I keep cutting off. Sorry, go ahead, Patrick.
That's okay. I'm done.
During your stand, did you do anything to pursue your wife? Well, a two-part question. Did you do anything to keep tabs on your wife, see what she's doing when you were separated, what she was doing, where she was, who she was with? When you found out she was involved with somebody else, what was your reaction? I'll leave that question right there. I have some others after that, probably.
No, I did not keep tabs on my wife because she was very, very hostile. We did not speak at all. And when I found out there was somebody else, the only thing that led me to do was pray. There was really nothing else I could do. Because she had made it very clear that she was moving on, and you know she could not wait. So it was heartbreaking, but it drove me to prayer.
Okay, so the other question is, did you do anything at some point, maybe before the restoration, did you do anything where you were pursuing her, trying to romance her, or were you just letting her reach out to you and then you'd respond?
At first, my wife would not let me do anything. But then once she started talking to me and she started, you know, like she would call me during the day, which never used to happen, when I started reciprocating the phone calls and the messages. Yeah, so I just sort of let my wife lead the way before things return to normal.
Okay. My other question is, were there any signs or indications that restoration was going to happen, or that just suddenly one day your wife came to you and said something that started both of you on that road of restoration?
No, there was no sign at all. In fact, it was the opposite for me. It seemed that the more I prayed, the worse things got. Until there was just a suddenly one day, my wife wants to talk to me.
Could you share with us that day and the when she, you know, tell us more about that day and that conversation, if you can.
So we never spoke, and like I said, when I dropped off the children or when I picked them up, it was just a wordless transaction. So, but on this day, I went to pick up the children, and I was outside in my car waiting, and my wife actually came to say good morning, which she never did. And then she came to ask me what plans did I have with the kids today, and I just said, you are just going to my new church. And we'd see what happens after. I'll bring them back later. And she got curious about which church. She started asking me about which church was this. And then she asked if she could come. And that's how it started. And then, no, she quickly withdrew that. She said, no, actually, no. And then I ended up just taking the kids. And, yeah, that's how it started.
But what did something happen after church when you dropped off the kids? back to your wife's house? Did she have another conversation? Can you tell us that conversation where she said, I want to give us another chance, I want to work on our marriage? What was that conversation like, if you can share that?
Nothing happened after that, I don't think, for about a week, at which point my wife wanted to talk more about what had been happening with me in the past 6 months. And I told her, I'd gone through counseling and all the changes that I'd had in my life. And, you know, and she couldn't believe it. She couldn't believe it because she had prayed for those things for 4 years. And while we lived together, none of them had ever happened. And now, in 6 months of being, in 6 months of almost being divorced is when it had happened. And she then, it actually started with a bit of an emergency, because that's when she found out that she had an ectopic pregnancy. And the other man had been nowhere to be seen. So it was amidst dealing with all that that we started talking about coming back together.
I love the suddenlies when they we read that about a lot about that in the prodigals, restored marriages, where, you know, they don't see it coming. It just one day the spouse comes and says something and sparks the conversation of restoration. That's what we need to look for. Any other questions by anybody else?
Yes, I have some questions. Two different topics. The first one, you talked about your stepdaughter, and I was just wondering, had your wife been married before? Did she ever at any time stand for that marriage or relationship? And what is your relationship with your stepdaughter now? My second question is, you talked about that you run a men's ministry, I guess, for men standing for their marriages. Do you have any clients, or have you had any clients that where either the husband or their wife married the other person, and either the man is standing for his marriage still, or if they had married the other person, are they trying to get out of it to restore their first marriage?
My stepdaughter when she was 17, so she never got married to her dad. Right now I can say we have a good relationship with my stepdaughter. It is really good right now, and it's been good for a couple of years. It was very hard to start with. I haven't encountered anybody who is in a marriage trying to go back to their first spouse yet. And what I'd say about the situation is just pray, and God will give you an answer. It sounds far-fetched, but he will. Because every situation is completely unique sometimes, but God has the perfect answer for it. So if I give you the textbook answer about a first marriage or second marriage, you know, I could just be plain wrong. So the best thing to do is just to pray. Let God guide you. Believe he will guide you. He will give you an answer. He'll give you an answer himself. You know, the king will give you an answer himself. So just, I'd say just pray and believe. Your answer is coming. Your guidance is coming.
Thank you.
So this is Jennifer, and I have a question for you. Can you tell me, tell us what the timeline was from the time that you left the house till you were completely restored?
About 18 months. So we had the first year or, no, wait, sorry, the first maybe 10 months where we were separated, but, you know, I had not come to my senses yet. And then the rest of the time is when I had come to my senses and I'd completely become desperate, and I just said it was only the Lord, only the Lord. Whereas before that, yeah, I had had the opportunity to come to my senses and I hadn't. So about 18 months total.
Okay, any other questions? Well, we'll have a couple more questions and then we'll wrap up because Patrick is being awfully generous with his time. It's 10:30 at night over in Australia.
I wanted to understand a little bit more about that pursuit that you were talking about, Chris. So, Patrick, after your wife indicated or asked about going to church, but then she didn't go, did you start to pursue her at that point? And if so, what kind of pursuing did you do? How aggressive were you?
From that point, I sort of let my wife lead the way.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think she got friendly over that week. And then I can say that maybe in the second week after that, my wife started texting me. Like, the text became normal again. Like, hi, how are you? Hope you have a good day. All that. Before that, there was nothing of the sort, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so once my wife's friendliness had resumed, is when I started pursuing her again.
So how did you come back together? I mean, who made the first step in terms of the two of you actually coming back together?
I pursued my wife, but I'd say, yeah, from the onset, I let her lead the way. Because I did not want to, I did not want to become too much all at once. You know, somebody mm-hmm. told me that since I'd become a bit more radical, I'd become really more full on. So I did not want to scare my wife, but I'd become too full on. So I let her lead the way. And there was, you know, apart from the other man, you know, she had her own crisis, a little crisis that she needed help with at that time. And I remember, the house she was living in at that time was getting sold. And the owner had told her to quickly move out. And, you know, she didn't know when to pack. So God gave opportunities for me to serve her. So I basically packed the whole house and I moved her. I found another house, and yeah, just I guess God was just giving me an opportunity to be a husband again, you know. Because all these things were going on. Like,
she asked you to move back in, or she moved? She asked you about moving back in together.
It was me who asked.
It was you who asked.
Yeah. So, when we started seeing each other again, and then I asked her if we could move back in. Looking back, I would have probably given it a bit more time, because we moved back in, and without any training again, I should have taken counseling again with my stepdaughter, because when we got back together, my stepdaughter was so against the marriage. You know, she was really, really, I don't know how to put it, but she was not happy at all about the situation. And she made it very clear that she was not happy at all about the situation. And because of that, we ended up having another split, and then we came back together. So, yeah, in hindsight, the step parenting had always been a big issue, and it remained an issue until my stepdaughter moved out. You know, we've become friends now that she's not living with us, but you know, she was a very headstrong child.
Okay, so I don't want to belabor this too much, but Chris and I kind of go back and forth on this point. So Chris, I know you know where I'm going with this, and yep. But if I'm understanding you correctly, she made the initial move by asking you about going to church. She started to become more friendly. You let her take her time in approaching you. But at some point in time, it sounds like within less than 30 days, you were the one who said, let's move back in together. And she agreed, but you had an angry teenager, typical, and then the two of you moved back in together. Is that kind of?
Yeah.
I hate to simplify so much,
kinda,
but that's kind of it.
That's kind of it with a hospital admission in there somewhere. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
For the sake of the timeline, I think it was. Let me ask you this question: which came first, you asking to move back in, or your wife canceling the divorce and withdrawing the restraining order?
My wife withdrew the restraining order, and then she canceled the divorce, and then we moved back in. Yeah.
And then you asked her. Can I ask you if you can share? The reason I think we're asking for some of these questions, Patrick, is because we are very curious of what you did or didn't do, and what your wife said or didn't say, you know, in that period of turning your marriage around and restoring it, because there's always going to come a very specific pivotal moment in the relationship where there's no communication, and all of a sudden you're both on the same page working towards restoration. Something happens in between there where it turns that around. So I think what we're trying to get at is the very specific point in time, maybe the conversation. At some point your wife would have to say to you, Patrick, I want to work on our marriage. Where's that? When she canceled the divorce, did she tell you in advance she's going to do it, or did she do it and then tell you, I canceled it? And when she told you at some point, what did she say? Again, if you're able to share this, the specific.
She did not tell me she was canceling the divorce. I just got an email that it had been canceled. Yeah, and I cannot remember the point at which. Oh, I'll try and remember the point at which my wife said that she wanted to get back together. And it's hard. I'll just give me a few minutes. I'll remember it.
Okay.
But that's basically what happened.
Okay, and then, so what was when you received the email that the divorce was withdrawn and canceled? What was your reaction, and what did you do? And did you reach out to her and say something to her, call her, text her, something, or did she reach out to you?
At that point, all the disbelief, you know, complete disbelief, shock and awe, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
I did not see that coming at all. And then I believe I sent her a text. Yeah, because she was working full time at that point, so talking on phone was hard.
And then I guess somewhere in there, that's when it started, where you two started to get, okay. Any other final questions for Patrick? We're going to have to let him go here in a few more minutes. Go ahead.
Yeah, actually, I have one more question. Patrick, you said at the time of your separation that you were attending the Catholic Church, but you were seeking out another church after separation. Was that a point of contention within your marriage? Like, was your wife also a Catholic, or?
Yes, we were both raised Catholic. But my wife was more convicted to go to a Pentecostal church because she had seen the Holy Spirit move in a Pentecostal church and in Pentecostal settings. She'd seen people set free from addictions and, you know, she'd seen the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer meetings. And then so she just felt like she could not go back to Catholic churches because she did not see any of that. And I was at that point where, yes, all I wanted was a Catholic church. So it was a point of contention. So when we were separated and I started going back to Catholic church, I guess at first I was satisfied and I felt like I'm back home. But as I started to get to know the Lord more, I started seeing that the Catholic church was not enough. So I just asked God to guide me, and He led me to another church.
That's interesting you should say that, because actually, when my wife and I had met and we were dating, she's a Pentecostal and I was Catholic. And of course, you know, while we were dating and before we got serious, you know, we started talking about things like that, and it always seemed to me that she was accepting to the fact that I'm, you know, was a Catholic. And but however, somewhere down the line after we were married, then it became a point of contention. You know, although I was sharing in her faith with her, she had a hard time sharing in my faith. And at the same time, within her own church, there was some upheaval, and, you know, the pastor was basically kicked out of that church for some inappropriate behavior. And to me, you know, I was sharing in my wife's faith with her, but, you know, to me it just looked so crazy, and I was just like, I got to get out of here. And I told her, I said, I can't go back there. I can't be supportive in that church. You know, it was creating such upheaval inside of me. Like, I'd never saw anything like that before. But then that sort of got the ball rolling to our separation, because actually the question of faith became quite contentious within our marriage. And in a lot of ways, your story mirrors mine. So since separation, you know, God had put it on my heart one day to start looking at another church, and I was seeking pastoral care, and within the Catholic Church, I just wasn't given it. There was just like, it was just very unsupportive, and, you know, somehow it popped into my head that to go back to my wife's church. They had since gotten a new pastor and very Holy Spirit led, and, you know, I just started going through this period of counseling with him, and then one day it came on my heart that I needed to go to this church. I talked to about past with the pastor, and, you know, he asked me if I felt it came from God, and I said it certainly didn't come from me because I'm such a staunch Catholic. Then he said, then you need to be led by the Lord. And it sort of got the ball rolling that way. I have since left the Catholic Church and am now attending a Pentecostal church. However, I kind of stopped going because my wife shares that church, and at this time, I'm sort of seeking out another one. So, thank you.
It's my pleasure. I was told when I was going through counseling, find a church that loves you, would support you, and has a that reads from the Bible, and has a Bible study group. I believe the guy who told me also, he told me to make sure it's a married men's group. Don't go to a singles group because you're not single. Go to a married men's group. People will pray and believe with you for your marriage. And yeah, that group was very, very supportive. I was the only one who was separated in that group, and they all prayed with me and agreed with me. So I would pass on the same advice to you, bro.
Okay. Patrick, any words of advice, wisdom you would share with all of us on the conference call? Things to do as we're standing, things not to do while we're standing, what to look for, where to focus our attention, how do we walk or stand day to day, et cetera?
If the Lord's really put a word on this past few weeks, I've really had it heavy in my heart about forgiveness. And if anybody, I mean, I struggle with forgiveness. You know, I saw my family members I haven't seen in 12 years, and I still struggle to forgive some of them for some things they did. However, what I've seen with people who don't forgive or people who find it hard to forgive is that you're not able to walk into something new. You know, I've seen family members who are still talking about things that were done 20 years to them. They're completely frozen in time. They've not moved on from when something was done to them. So if anybody is struggling with forgiveness, I just beg you, please try and walk into the new, you know, because that is where your miracle is. I encourage you to be dependent on the Lord. You know, I've seen with a lot of standards that even though they're still waiting for their spouses to come home, a lot of other things in their lives start lining up. You know, God is like ironing their lives out. You know, their careers take a different turn. Relationships with brothers and sisters, leadership opportunities open up. So, yeah, please be very dependent on the Lord. And I pray that all your enemies are silent, because I know a lot of these times, a lot of things are being said about us. Some of them are not true. Some of them have been, we got people advocating against us. But I pray that God silence all your enemies. He did all mine. Everybody who was a complete advocate against our marriage was eventually silenced. And I pray it is the same for you. So be confident in the Lord. You know, when you get up in the morning, just be confident. He will do it.
Okay. Patrick, can we ask you to close us out in prayer? And again, we want to thank you for taking almost an hour and a half of your time, and especially as late as it is over there in your time, to share with us. Talk to us, answer our questions. Thank you again, and I'll give you the floor again if you could close us out in prayer. Would you mind?
Thank you. I hope my testimony has been of encouragement to you. Yeah, and thank you again for this time, because I know it's taken a while for us to tee up, so I do apologize again for the delay.
No worries.
Father God, we thank you for corporate fellowship tonight or this morning, wherever you may be. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the dreams that you're sending to your children, O God. Thank you for hope, O Lord, because you know that hope is a certainty of the things that you will do. O Lord, I pray for all the enemies who are out there advocating against us, Lord, that they may all be silenced and may all be put to shame in accordance with your word. I pray that our spouses' hearts are softened towards us, and especially softened towards you, O God. I pray that you speak to your children in visions and in dreams, O Lord, that you guide their steps, O Lord. Guide their steps, each and every one of them. I pray for protection from the Spirit. I pray that you send your angels before them, O God, protect their children, protect them at work, oh God. You be with them, Lord. You strengthen them. Your word be upon them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Stand in full agreement. Thank you, Patrick, again for your time. And for those on the conference call, again, we welcome you to join those of us in a corporate prayer and fasting this weekend. Whatever yours is, it doesn't matter. That's between you and the Lord. But join us, and we have, while we have Lisa and Sophia here on the call with us, feel free to reach out to us, the three of us, this weekend with anything. If you want to do special prayer, if you want to just connect, ask questions about whatever, or prayer and fasting, do that. Let's make this weekend a weekend of breakthrough. Even if we don't see it, let's believe and have faith there is breakthrough that in the spiritual, where it will manifest in the physical. So let's pray in that respect, in that regard. So the three of us are standing by if you need us for any reason this weekend. God bless you, everyone, in your weekend. Patrick, thank you. God bless you, your wife, your marriage, your family. Thank you for your time. God bless you, everyone. Have a great God bless weekend, and we'll see you on the prayer wall in next Thursday's conference call.
All right, thank you.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you. God be with you guys. Bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
God bless.